that we need to pray. Anything special for anybody? You know, pray about? All right. I'm gonna keep praying for. Are you? I was gonna say Ugandans. They're not in Uganda. That's Malaysia. We got some Ugandans too, but we need to keep praying for them. Let me go before our Lord, and then Papa's gonna read chapter 5:1-6. That's all we're after today. Just two more Sundays after this one. Gonna be sad to have James over. I think we should start right back up, maybe in verse chapter 1. And yeah.
Tomorrow, Liliana and Scott have their court date for Michael.
That's right. Good. Let's pray for that.
1:30.
Correct. Oh.
Good. Yes. To pray specifically for that, is that just kind of a formality, or is there, or do we know?
It's supposed to be.
It's supposed to be. Okay.
But he'll be a McAndrew.
I love it. Yay. I love it. Man, he is a great McAndrew, too. That is so exciting. All righty. Good deal. Well, let's pray, and we'll go to it. Father, we come before you, and Lord, you've just been so good to us. We, out of the overflow of your grace, you've given us one blessing after another, and we are overwhelmed by it. Lord, we know that we have never been this close to heaven before, and we long to be there where we will never rob you of the glory that you deserve. And next week, Lord, as we get a just camp on that thought that you are standing at the door, that we are so close because of the shortness of this life, we pray that our mindset would become more laced with eternal things, that we would be geared toward knowing you and your word and the souls of men, and not so tied to the things of this world, even the wealth that we talk about today. So, Lord, we want to ask that you would change us for your glory. Lord, we pray that you would use Mark and Alan and Ian as he leads worship today, that those who need the Savior, that it would be this day that you would grip their heart and give them the faith to believe the gospel. And for those of us that know you, your word sanctifies us. Sanctify us by truth, for your word is truth. And we're so thankful that you use your word as sharper than a double-edged sword to pierce our hearts. We pray for Michael and Scott and Liliana tomorrow, the McAndrew family. Lord, we pray that you would take care of this court case and let this be finalized. We're so grateful for the way you've just before the beginning of time, we believe, chosen Michael to be with Scott and Liliana. Very, very grateful for that. And just for how well he's doing after so many days of and weeks and months of praying for the little guy. And Lord, we want to also just ask that you would continue to use Taylor and Ansley in Malaysia to bring you glory. I know that they're that they have a great ministry out there. I imagine they're homesick some, so we pray that your grace would be sufficient. And thank you now for our time to feast on this fantastic passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Papa?
The word of the Lord, James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, Jerry.
Yes, sir.
Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you've kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you.
Oh, good. Thanks, Papa.
Wow.
Not the first time that James has talked about The rich Alistair Begg said back in that day, like we're now, if you're listening to the presidential candidates, Roy's talking about the middle class. He said there really wasn't much of that middle class back then. You were sort of either poor or rich. And certainly, he gave a quote from J.C. Ryle that said, not all the, if you love money, that doesn't necessarily mean you have any. And if you have a lot of money, that doesn't necessarily mean you love it. So we're not, I mean, to be in the center of biblical tension here is not going to be the easiest, I don't think, to be able to say money itself is not the issue. But the love of it sure is the issue. And then how we're investing it for God's glory also it can be an issue. But he's been on this topic before. For you guys, as you've studied James, Mark, and Papa, what if we're going back to chapter 1, what are kind of some reoccurring themes besides money that we've seen?
Well, humility, for one thing. And the reason I bring that up is that if I could, this is the last words that Moyer has on this section, and it talks about humility. Worldly wealth is an area of high risk in the battle to walk humbly with God. It is hard to be rich and lowly at the same time. The use of money and the life of self-pleasing are never far apart.
Wow.
So, but James does, as well as First Peter, call us to humility. So there's a self-sufficiency that comes along mm-hmm. with wealth, I think, that mm-hmm. maybe, you know, I'm not as dependent on God as perhaps I should be.
Yes, sir.
Because my bank account is so-and-so, or I've mm-hmm. got this or that. So
yep, and independent self-sufficiency, yes. That's a good yes. word. Mark, what have you seen so far in James that he keeps coming back? Certainly humility, and I would think you can say we have addressed humility, or should have, every Sunday so far, really,
yes.
in some way or another.
Yeah, I mean, the theme of arrogant wealth-seeking, I mean, has just occurred. It's not. I don't know if it's a recurring theme, but at the end of chapter 4, where you're boasting about today and tomorrow we're going to go mm-hmm. to this city, trade, make a profit, move on. So clearly there's James is emphasizing that idea that we're going to be talking about today of the arrogant rich kind of pursuing after worldly
yeah.
things.
Chapter 2, 1 to 7, you know, the idea if a man is wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly and a poor man with shabby clothing also comes in, if you pay attention to the rich guy and not to the poor guy,
yes.
then that's the favoritism, and he rails against that.
He mentions it 5 times, rich, I believe.
In James?
Yes. Yeah. What are the references? Here you go. 1:10, 11,
yeah.
2, 5, 6, and 5:1. Five times.
You know, let's read that 1:9 through 11. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flowers fall, the beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So, yeah, you're right, Papa, all through the book. And the idea is that it just doesn't last. Let's not...
It's temporal.
Temporal. Yep. As opposed to all the eternal things that I think, Mark, thanks for taking us to last week with, you know, having that 4:13 to 17, they put, you know, we need to say, Lord willing, God will do that and not get all self-sufficient. And then the tongue. He over and over comes back to that, doesn't he? You know, very important what we say, and I think maybe in this passage we're also guarded about not talking about our riches in a wrong way. How about it, Mark? What about chapter 5, verse 1?
Yeah, well, so just to kind of say another thing about the rich and poor category. So James is really talking about two categories of people, when I know that, biblically speaking, you've got 4 categories that exist. You have the righteous rich, and you have the unrighteous rich, and you have the righteous poor, and you have the unrighteous poor. So those are four biblical categories. You can think of people in the Old Testament. Abraham was extraordinarily wealthy, but he was righteous rich. Noah, very likely, in order to have the resources to build the ark and other things like that, was likely wealthy. You can think of David, who was prosperous in many ways. Now, he did sin in his prosperity, but still, it's not inherently evil to be rich or wealthy. Mm-hmm. But what is interesting is, so what there's ways we can misunderstand what I think James is doing. We could think that riches equals immorality or wickedness. Riches equal wickedness, which is not true. Those two things do not have to go together. But then the Bible would very clearly say that they often go together. Mm-hmm. So although these two things don't have to be married together, evil and riches, there is a tendency, there is a temptation that comes with prosperity and riches that tends toward pride and self-sufficiency, abuse of others, that those kinds of things. So Jesus gives tons of warnings about the love of money. More, I think it's more so that he talks about adultery. I think it's more that he talks about murder, all these kinds of things you think of as flagrant sins, drunkenness. Jesus emphasizes love of money and cares of the world as extreme things to be warned about and to be cautionary about, because I think we don't see them as being dangerous.
Right.
I think we see other things as being dangerous to our faith, but the idea of prosperous, good circumstances and wealth being tempting and possibly treacherous to our own faith, we don't tend to think of it like that. I don't tend to think of it like that. So I think that's one of the reasons they're waving the flag so often in the Bible, is to say, don't be deceived. Greed can be a very real thing, and these temptations come with wealth.
Wow, and worse yet, we usually think of it as a great thing. We're not usually praying for less. We're praying for more. You know, like the Proverbs of Agur, you know, that we're not, don't give me too much or I will disown you. Give me too little, I'll be poor, you know, and be tempted to steal. How many of us have prayed that God wouldn't give us too much? I read that passage and then I mouth those words, but not really from my heart. Yeah. I don't really pray that probably. So, Papa?
So do you think that James is talking about righteous rich or unrighteous rich here? The commentators seem to be mixed.
Yeah, I think here he's talking about pretty bad people. The rich here, he doesn't have much good to say about them. I don't think he really has anything good to say about them.
No, wait, howl and weep. That's not very good.
It's pretty negative.
Well, I go back to this Moyer quote. You know, money has a high risk. I mean, having wealth has great risk. I mean, I think that mm-hmm. you're tempted to be self-sufficient.
Yeah, and we just don't think of it that way, do we?
No,
we don't think of it as a risky thing, but it is.
Can I say one? I know we need to get to the passage, but let me take us just to one other place. It's familiar, but Luke 18, if you don't mind turning to Luke 18, you'll know the story, but I just want to emphasize the riches part of the story, the rich young ruler.
Yes. That's a good story.
Luke chapter 18.
This goes 18. With last week too, doesn't it, Mark, you think?
Yeah, I think so.
About the boasting with about tomorrow.
Yeah. So Luke 18, verse 18, and I know it's familiar, I'll just read through it. Luke 18, 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." In other words, this guy has a too casual understanding of human goodness, it sounds like. Verse 20, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack." Then he tells him to do three things, right? One thing, here are the three things. Sell all you have, number one. Two, distribute to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. And number three, come follow me. So how is the one thing you lack, and how are the three things and the one thing, how do those fit together? Keep going, verse 23. "But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for, because he was extremely rich." That's the reason he was sad. "Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, 'How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.'" Now, the disciples are probably used to thinking of riches as blessing,
yeah,
right? So they're thinking rich means God favors you. Poor means maybe he doesn't, like Job's friends. Maybe there's some of that in the disciples' minds. So here's the response, verse 26. "Those who heard it said, 'Then who can be saved?'" If the rich can't be saved, who can be saved? "But Jesus said, 'What is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." So Peter's like, it wasn't too hard for us. We did it. And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this life and in the age to come eternal life." So it's just interesting here that there are two things holding this guy back from salvation. One, self-righteousness. He thinks he's kept the commandments from his youth. I bet Jesus was holding back a smile at that moment, like, oh, that's funny. You've kept all the commandments since you were a child. I'm sure that's true. So this guy thinks he's kept the commands, so self-righteousness. But the other thing is Jesus goes, I think Jesus is saying, how about commandment number one? Or you could say number 10, so coveting or not having a false god. Let's test the first commandment. Are you willing to let go of your money idol to take me as your God? That's the one thing you lack, is the wrong center of your heart. Is it money or is it me? And so if you let go of money, it will fall on the poor, right? You give it up, it goes on the poor, and then you take Jesus. And so he goes away sad because his heart was tied to his money and to his possessions, and so he was unable to believe. So Jesus says it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom, but not with God, because God can soften and change the heart. So just kind of along the same lines here, the threat that money can be, even though it's not inherently evil, it can certainly cause those temptations.
Yes, and the love of money is evil.
That's the root of all kinds of evil.
That's right. Yes, right. But how can you give us some insight, Papa, maybe on how can you tell the degree that we love money? I imagine all of us love money to some degree, I think. How can you tell?
Well, what we do with the money, I think. It's okay. What we do with the money. Because these verses really sort of address this in order. He mentions, well, the first verse, actually, you mentioned chapter 4, and it begins with, come now. Hmm. 14, was it? Doesn't it say come now?
Verse 13, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, come now. Well, 5:1 says come now. You rich, weep and howl. So those sounds like judgments. Sound like judgments. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming. That's judgment. And so my riches have rotted. That says why they rotted. Probably because I've accumulated too much, and they didn't have storage facilities like we have today, and air conditioning and that type thing, and moth eaten. I'm sure they had a problem with that. If you've got too many garments stored away. So mm-hmm. Your stuff is deteriorating right in front of your eyes. I mean, Piper had a whole sermon one time on this type of thing, what we do, how things break all the time. The more stuff you have, the more stuff breaks. I opened a little flashlight I had given Karen to put in her glove box today, and it was because it wasn't working. And I was going to change the batteries, and it was all corroded inside. So that's just a teeny-weeny little example.
Mm-hmm.
You got a bunch of flashlights, it's going to happen more frequently. So if our stuff is rotting and our garments are moth-eaten and they're deteriorating, that's probably a sign that maybe we got too much, or we're hoarding it. We're not using it properly.
I want to ask you to turn here, but I always find this fascinating. Ecclesiastes 5, he who loves money will not, verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. Wasn't it one of those rich guys that said, how much money do you need? And he said, $1 more. Well, I don't know. You know, the idea of like there's never going to be enough. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? 12 is fascinating to me. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich man will not let him sleep. Losing sleep is terrifying to me. But the rich guy, he can't sleep. Why can't he sleep? Because he's got way too much to worry about.
Josh, counseling. I've heard this said before that
I love it.
That the blue collar worker goes to sleep at night. The white collar worker stays awake. Because the blue collar worker goes out and digs a ditch and works hard physically all day long, and he comes home and he goes to bed and he sleeps. The white collar worker, on the other hand, has got a lot of potentially a lot of responsibility. And have you run into that in your counseling oral? No?
I haven't heard that before.
Okay, Buca actually, Buca and I actually talked about that the other day. So Joe Buca's a friend of mine, so.
But the idea is they have too much to worry about.
That's
too.
Right. They got too much to worry about.
Yeah, so. Alistair Begg, he pointed out to me a couple problems with riches. One, we can get way too infatuated with making them, you know, like with trying to make more
and
money.
And hold on to them.
Yep.
Once we got it.
And then once we have them, they just become a headache. You got to park a nice car away from all the other cars. So that it doesn't. Not my vans, so I haven't had a park those. You know, it's like another dent.
Yeah, but you get a special parking place. So
that's a good point. Yeah, I don't have to worry about the parking. Yeah, that's really good. But the idea is I really think that when you don't have much, you don't have much to worry about.
Right.
Mm.
And
in
that's
comparison.
The point. I think that's the whole point.
Yeah, of this, of verse 12. So Ecclesiastes is great to point that out, to say, if you have just enough, be very content with that. Feel kind of blessed that you don't have a lot to worry about besides that $6.73 in the checking account. You just kind of trust God to provide. But I don't think that's the American mindset, or maybe any of our mindsets, maybe very much. Mark?
Yeah. One of the commentaries on this section said, James is speaking like an Old Testament prophet to people who are really in serious sin. So it's kind of like the book of Amos. It's like some of the Old Testament prophets where there's a strong condemnation of the rich and the wealthy and those who are arrogant in their wealth and riches. Were you reading Amos, weren't you?
Yes, I just finished.
Just finished. So if you have questions about Amos, Elizabeth Prada is the person to ask, not me for sure right now. But if you remember anything about Amos, there are these very intense condemnations of the arrogant rich. And it sounds a little bit like the language that James uses in this passage. And I think it's Calvin or somebody was saying that there is no real hope painted for the people in this paragraph. It's just, it's going down, and why? Why put this here if it sounds so hopeless? And I think Calvin said two things. No, I'm going to forget them probably, but one of them is that the believers who are being oppressed would realize that one day the tables will turn for their good. So that this is not the eternal state. When evil rich are oppressing righteous poor, that's not how it's always going to be. There's going to come a day where it's going to reverse in a way like Lazarus and the rich man. Mm-hmm. Remember that? Where he's out there getting licked by dogs and his wounds and no food, and the rich man's feasting sumptuously every day, and then they both die, and the tables turn dramatically. Now the abused poor man Lazarus is next to Abraham in paradise. The rich man who had this great, no doubt, elaborate funeral, his funeral is mentioned. He is now in the flames, the torment of Hades. And so the tables. So one sense is what you experience now is not the way it's always going to be. The oppressed, righteous, poor.
And that's chapter 1:9-11. He started out of the gate with that.
That's exactly right.
Yeah. So.
And the second thing, which goes right along with it, is that we should not therefore envy the rich. It is so easy to look at the rich and the famous. You know, like, I don't know if they still have these shows, but I remember like 10 or 15 years ago, they had like Celebrity, the Fabulous Life Of, or whatever. So it would show you like, they made this much, made $20 million on this movie, and they own this giant yacht. And they went with so-and-so to this event, and they have this incredible car, and this thing over here, and they have a private jet. And like, it goes on and on and on, and the show is just meant to make you greedy, like jealous. Like, man, if I had that life, my life would be better. But let's think about the people in those shows. Do their lives seem to be held together pretty well? It seems like their lives are falling apart in the midst of that prosperity. So you can almost hear James standing there going, do not buy this lie. Look at it from eternal perspective and see that where you are now is not where you will always be, oppressed Christian. And know that being jealous of the people in the high position is crazy because, let me read verse 3 again. Why would you be jealous of this? Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. And then it goes on. But the idea here is this is a grim picture of the unrighteous rich, and we should not want to be in their position.
Yeah. And you can see that we're kind of a salmon swimming upstream here because you don't ever see a show called The Poor and the Broke. Like, nobody's watching that. But the rich and the famous, those
are... The impoverished life of...
Right. That's not popular. But here, the idea is one really has less temptations than the other, in a way. And so I think your Moyer quote right out of the at the front there, Papa, is good. Is that if we thought about the temptations, I think all of us would have to admit that more money, wealth, stuff, not only creates more headaches, but also some more temptations that that we may not be completely able to deal with.
Just everybody knows prodigal son's story, but let me just highlight one aspect of the story. When the prodigal leaves the home, he has great wealth, and he is the furthest from the father in the entire story when he has great wealth. What turns the corner? The economy goes south, his money runs out, he's feeding pigs in misery and poverty, not even enough food to fill his stomach, longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, whatever that means, that's disgusting. So I don't want to know what pig pods are exactly, but he's in that state of absolute poverty. He no doubt stinks, and he's feeding unclean animals. For a Jewish mind, that is unacceptable, to be serving an unclean animal, and that's the moment where he comes to himself and runs back to the Father. So it wasn't that riches made him sin or that poverty made him become a Christian, but the temptations of riches made him blind to the Father, and it was the poverty that helped wake him up. And so that is why so often that the trying circumstances of life are tremendous blessings to those who have eyes to see.
And you do see the way the Lord provides. He does. He provides for us when we, and you know, countless stories, really great stories of the way the Lord does that. This is, again, familiar. We mentioned it. 1 Timothy 6, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving, so that craving for money, that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. And so that's quite a statement there. Some of us have pierced ourselves with many pangs by the love for money. But what I love this is when it gets down to verse 17, and think about this. This is so good. As for the rich in this present age. So I think, and that would be probably all of us in comparison to what the world is like anyway. As for the rich in this present age, now take note of these. Charge them not to be haughty, okay, so there shouldn't be an arrogance about how much we have, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. So for sure we shouldn't put our hope in money. That's ridiculous. That's not even, we know that it's fleeting, really, if we think through it. We can't put our hopes in our money, but on God. And then this phrase is great. Who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So God is the one that gives us riches. In fact, there isn't anything wrong with having a lot of money. Otherwise, Job, remember what happened at the end of Job? Job got, didn't he get double? Mm-hmm. All, and so God gave him.
He was righteous rich.
He was righteous rich, that's right.
A rare category.
Yes, but look at then verse 18 and 19. They are to do good, to be rich in good works. There you're talking about righteous rich. To be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. I love those last two words. Truly life. True life is not having more than everybody else or than anybody else or not having life. True life is living for God's glory with every dime we have. And that's super. This is a convicting passage to me because it's easy to hold on to. Papa?
I remembered this sort of, so I went on, and there's an episode 1185 Piper has on riches and what we do with riches, love people, not money, And he was very provocative because I was the child of Depression era parents, and he said we need to go back to a level of wartime simplicity, where things were rationed and that we had a purpose for this. And we used things for, we helped other people. We gave ration coupons to other people. And so we need to, he said, this is not a return to asceticism. This is a return to just, our goal is the gospel. We got, like you say, we're one day closer. We don't know how much longer we got. The gospel needs to be out there. We need to use our resources to reach the neighborhood for the gospel, the good news.
That's good. Randy Alcorn in his Eternal Perspective Ministry little magazine this week has, I think there was a lawsuit against him where he was going to have to pay for $8 million back to an abortion clinic for what he felt like was just a calm demonstration. Anyway, the court, so he wouldn't do that, obviously. And so the idea was, instead, he could not keep, he was limited on his salary from, what year mark are we talking? That thing was a long time ago, right?
80s or 90s?
Yeah, so it's a long time ago. And he could only make a small salary for the rest of his life.
Like that.
Yeah, it's not very much money. Yeah. And I think this week it looked like he had now, from the royalties of his books, has given away the same amount that he was going to have to pay to the abortion industry, $8 million. And I thought, what a great, you know, illustration of a simple, like a wartime mentality, like just live simply. And God takes care of us.
Piper mentioned Alcorn in the Treasure Principle book.
Yeah, Treasure Principle is a great book.
I can't, it's, yeah.
Just a little guy, but it is a good one. Might be able to bring some of those next week. That might be a good, good idea. Mark, how about kind of 5 and 6 there?
Yeah. You have, let me read 4 to 6 here. So, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. And one commentator pointed out, remember Jesus' parable of the guys who show up at different times of the day to work, and they get the same amount at the end of the day, whether they worked half an hour or 12 hours. Well, I don't know if this is an exact parallel, but maybe similar. In those days, there wasn't a lot of systems of credit like we have today. So you needed your money on a daily basis just to kind of make it by. To kind of, what is it, subsistence living, where you're just kind of making it by. So if these guys who owned all the land and had you working for them, they're the ones that have this enormous amount of real estate, and you're working for them, and they have the power. At the end of the day, if they choose to not pay you, and they're going to say, well, I'll get to it later. We'll get to it. It seems like what's going on here. We'll get it back to you. They kept back by fraud what they owed you. So they go, well, I'll get it to you sometime. Just wait a little longer. That could actually result in the literal death of people because they could not actually get by. So they worked all day long, 12 hours perhaps for this guy, whoever this guy is, the unrighteous rich, and they go to get the money, and the guy goes, I'll get it to you later, and never pays up, and it results in literal death amongst some of these people. So we're talking an outrageously evil kind of system that's set up here where the unrighteous are abusing those who are impoverished and needy.
Yeah, and Alistair Begg, I didn't listen to part two, but he warned us that in part two he was going to talk about how sometimes that's what we do, even. Like, I'm not going to pay that bill for a while, you know, I hold back on what I owe somebody, but to just be quick to say we're going to, you know, pay what we owe and not be involved in fraud in any sort of way.
And somebody mentioned verse 5, you have lived on the earth in luxury. We know, it's not like we think they're on another planet. I mean, we know that they're on the earth. So why does James bring out that statement? And perhaps, again, emphasizing the temporary nature of this whole system. It's on the earth. It's during your earthly life that this is happening. And soon the judgment is coming where there will be a new heavens and a new earth and a judgment of the earth. So perhaps that's some of the idea emphasizing the temporary nature of what they're doing.
Nope.
Can I take us to... Kelly just texted me Psalm 73. I'm going to follow what you said. Turn to Psalm 73.
Kelly, we have a seat for you.
Yeah, all right, Kelly.
Psalm 73.
Papa and I are feeling a little bit like we're not getting any text, Kelly.
Candy text me.
Favoritism.
Psalm 73. All right.
good place to go. So I want to read a good chunk of this, because this is so relevant now that it's come to mind. Psalm 73, verse 1. Remember, Asaph is dealing with some jealousy here. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Psalm 73, 2. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. I mean, this sounds like James 5. Mm-hmm. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. That's Asaph saying to him. So you get this. So Asaph's looking at the prosperous rich going, my life of godliness has been for nothing. Like all in vain have I washed my hands in purity. Verse 14, for all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, if I were to say this out loud, what I was thinking, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Let me just pause there. I love that verse. In other words, there are times where we have pretty bad thoughts that go through our mind, like Asaph has here. And he says, listen, I knew better than to say it out loud in front of the younger generation because I would have betrayed a generation of children. So sometimes when we're struggling with something, we need to find the right people to tell about it and not just get up in front of the kids' ministry and say, hey, guys, I think the rich have it way better than we do, and we should give up godliness and follow them. And the kids are like, what? So he would have betrayed a generation of children, so he didn't say it out loud. Verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, so my circumstances could be destroyed, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works.
Mm.
Wow.
Kelly, please text more often. That is great. That is a good, that's perfect for our thinking right there, isn't it? No. Yeah.
Can I say something real quick?
Please.
You know, it just struck me when I come across a passage that talks about the rich and the potential pitfalls of being rich. I think, well, that's a nice passage, and I'm sure it applies to somebody.
Yeah, right. isn't it? That's our
temptation. I remember when our kids were little, Justin had a little friend over. And Justin was kind of showing him around the house. And much to my shame, we have this huge building in our backyard, a storage building just for our stuff. And Justin was showing him this building, and it's got a boat in it. And I remember this little child said, wow, y'all are rich. And I'm thinking, I kind of stumbled around. I didn't know what to say. Not really. But then I thought about it, and to this kid, we were rich.
Yeah.
To somebody out there, everybody in this room is rich.
Right.
And so this does apply to me. You know, even if I don't have millions of dollars, I can still think too much of what I have.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You know, even if,
that's
if it's
good.
Not, you know, more than some people have, you know, to somebody, we're rich.
Mm-hmm. Kev, I think you're right. I think you're exactly right. Sometimes the kids, we do a little mini passage between Thanksgiving and Christmas in the seventh grade where this will certainly be what we'll have to go to. But can't you type in your income somewhere online and get an idea that you're richer than almost, I can't remember, but it's a very high percentage According to seventh graders.
You can. Of course, that's the skeptical part here.
Yeah.
But there's two ways you can sort of slice that. So one is like currently in our world today, we're in the very top percentile of wealth. But then if you think of it historically, I mean, the pharaohs of Egypt did not have air conditioning. They didn't have a refrigerator. They could not keep meat for a period of. I mean, like, mm-hmm. Whether you do it chronologically, we're the richest people who've ever lived. And if you do even today in our world, we're the richest people. So we're actually the corner of two of those charts. We're the most prosperous people who have ever lived, humanly speaking, mm-hmm. other than Adam and Eve before the fall. I don't even know if they had air conditioning. I don't know. So like, we're just at an incredible spot here. And so we just need to not take for granted, I think, what the Lord's given us and try to be useful with the things that the Lord has put in mm-hmm. our hands.
And, Kevin, that's a very good warning to make sure that we don't overlook this and think it's to somebody else, to somebody that has more than we do. Yep. And let's be quick. I this isn't specifically in this passage, but let's be quick to share how God has taken care of us when we've needed his mm-hmm. financial provision. Alan and I have a good friend who right now, yesterday on the phone, just shared openly how much his faith has grown through a physical and a financial disaster. And he just gives the Lord so much glory. Couldn't be more weeping with thankfulness for the way the Lord has grown him through a lack of physical ability, through a lack of money. And it's so different than the way we normally think about it. Mm-hmm. We probably would be a little more faithful to pray for not too much, kind of like the prayer of Agur. Papa, could you finish this, close this here?
Sure. Are you asking me in prayer or finished?
No, in your notes.
Okay, well, five, you have lived on the earth, Mark mentioned it physically on there, in luxury and self-indulgence. So the two Greek words, which I can't pronounce, are synonyms with a shade of difference. It says the first one refers to a soft, enervating luxury that tends to demoralize. So, you know, it makes us soft. And the second word describes extravagant and wasteful associations.
Mm-hmm.
So in luxury and self-indulgence, you focused on yourself. You fattened your hearts. And this is a kind of a damning verse or sentence. You fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter, like overindulgent rich are likened to a fattened cow sufficient for sacrifice.
Going to slaughter and not even knowing it. Just
yes.
Mm-hmm.
You know about slaughterhouses in mm-hmm. Nebraska. So,
yes, sir.
You've condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. And I couldn't help but jump ahead there. Some people say, well, it doesn't mean literally murder, but I think it does. Think about some people, some characters that we've studied. Think about Jesus. I mean, this is the establishment, the rich, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the system, mm-hmm. Executing Jesus, James, the son of Zebedee, Stephen, and then James doesn't know it, but he's later writing about himself because he was executed mm-hmm. in 62 by the same characters that killed Jesus.
Yeah, so, Papa gave a good reminder earlier this week that this isn't all that long after. We're talking mid-40s here, maybe.
Well,
right?
62, James was
but
killed.
I mean,
but
when he was
the book
this.
Was 40s, yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And so, yep. You know, from 30, we're talking 15 years
yes.
maybe after
not
Jesus.
Not very much.
So,
not very yeah. much time.
Really good. Anything to finish
just
this, Mark?
One last thing. I know we read this verse a lot at our church, and I think we should keep reading it a lot. You don't have to turn there, but it's 2 Corinthians 8:9. Speaking of rich and poverty, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So that is just a powerful verse on the. So Jesus was truly righteous rich, right? He was the one who had everything in heaven, and he gave all of that up on the cross, dying impoverished, forsaken, losing his ultimate riches, which is his relationship with his Father. He was absolutely bankrupt on the cross so that we might inherit his eternal blessings. I mean, that is an astonishing thought when it comes to poverty and wealth.
Yeah, so good. We may have just touched the tip of the iceberg on this topic, but certainly... continue to think through that as James gave it to us. Mark, could you pray for us?
Yeah. Heavenly Father, I pray for us that if there's areas in our life where we really are jealous, we might not even realize that there's jealousy in our heart over people who have circumstances and prosperity different from our own. And I pray, God, that if we're especially jealous of unbelievers who are prosperous, I pray that you would just alert us with this passage what their true end is if they continue down that path, and that we would see that we will not always be battered by circumstances in this world and beat up by the trials of life, but that you are working those trials now for our good, for your glory, and then ultimately those trials will one day be removed, all of them, every last one, and one day we will inherit the kingdom through your Son, Jesus, and through his work, and we are thankful that you, the triune God, through Christ, have modeled for us what it's like to give up riches and to become poor for the sake of the good of others. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good deal. Two more weeks, and then we'll take a break between Thanksgiving and Christmas, Lord willing.